Last week, we were talking about compassion and what true compassion was. And I wanted to finish that up today because it's really a, there's a lot to it. And having compassion, which we looked at last week, is not the same as having pity on people. Having pity and feeling bad for somebody is something that you do for yourself. It makes you feel better to feel bad for somebody else because then you feel like you've done something. Well, I felt bad for them. I showed pity on them. Lord, bless those people. But we know how the Lord feels about that. The Lord said that in His Word that if we tell somebody that just to go about your way, God will bless you when they're without and we don't do anything to provide or help them out, then we haven't done anything good at all for them. So just to say that, go in peace, God will take care of you, that's not what God called us to do. When you look at what the early church did, and lately I've gotten into a discussion with different people, somebody started talking about tithing to me again, and that's always a confusing thing for people, because a lot of people want to say that tithing was part of the law, and therefore we don't tithe anymore. And we're putting people into bondage if we're tithing. But tithing is a principle that Abraham actually started, showing God that he trusted God with everything that he had, that he understood everything that he had came from God. And so in talking about these kinds of things with people, you understand that people think compassion sometimes is to step in and get between God and people's sins and say, well, we don't want to talk about that. But part of being compassionate is standing up for what's right and not compromising. So if somebody is about to go into a dangerous situation, compassion is not to say, well, I don't want to startle them or make them feel bad or make them change direction. If a child is about to touch a hot plate or something, you yell at them. You ever yell at a little child that was about to do something dangerous and they get startled and then what's the first thing they do? They start crying. And so you don't want to scare your child, but you also don't want them to touch a hot plate because you know that would be worse. Compassion is doing something about it. So when we see people in sin, we also have to make sure that we tell them the truth. That's part of what compassion is. And we looked at the people that the Lord was after, who he had compassion for. We know that he had compassion for those that were scattered without a shepherd. We see that today in our world, don't we? People that are looking for direction, they don't know which way to turn. And so we can look at those people and just shake our head and say, what a shame, they should find somebody. They needed someone to lead them to the shepherd. We can see in the Word that he had compassion for people who sinned. Even that woman that was caught in adultery, in the very act of it, the Word of God says he showed compassion. He had certainly had compassion on the sick because he always prayed for them. And when he would go in, he would pray. And the Word over and over again says that he went into the city and all of their sick were healed. When he saw people that were filled with sickness, his reaction wasn't just to give them a kind word. It was to heal them. And God has called us to do the same thing, whatever we can do. Those that are suffering for different reasons, those that are in bondage, those that are caught. You know, there's people that are suffering today because they're caught in drugs and alcohol. They can't let go of things in their life and their shame and they're afraid to talk to people about it. There's shameful things that people are locked into. Compassion compels us to reach out to those that are suffering in that way. Not just to turn our heads in disgust and walk away, but to reach out to them. The Lord, when talking about those that would stand before him at the end of time to be judged, that there would be some that would stand before him, and he would call them faithful servants. Because he said, you visited me when I was in prison. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. And we have to remember that that's what God called the church to do. It's easy for us to get caught up in the world today, especially with the climate that we live in, the economic climate, the political climate, the division that we live in this world today. And we hear all sorts of things that people say, and we can hook on to the wrong things if we're not careful. In the church of God, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative. There's the children of God. See, I knew it would get quiet as soon as I started talking like that. See, in the church, we don't belong in that same place. We don't look at people in different categories. That's what the world does. Separates. The Lord came to bring us together in one family. We can dwell together, and how great it is to dwell with the brethren in peace. And so, even those that are seeking, he had compassion on. So people that were lost, and like many of us, when somebody gets to a certain age, usually somewhere around 18, 19 years old, they come to the conclusion and an epiphany hits them and they say, well, where did God come from? As if they're the first person that ever thought that question. And all of us have been through those things. And as we grow in Christ and as we mature, we understand that there are things that we're never going to be able to understand because God is God. He's different than we are. And part of faith is accepting the things that we just don't understand, but trusting God because His Word says that in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All we have to worry about is what the Word of God says. Amen? So those that are seeking, even though they're looking in the wrong place, and sometimes we see people doing all kinds of things, we need to reach out to those people anyway. You know, we have different religions. In this town even, there's people that claim to be Jehovah's Witnesses but miss the mark. There's people that claim to have the truth and be the only people that have an advantage over the rest of us, but they also need to know Christ. Amen. It's so easy for us to judge people by where they come from. And so today, that's part of compassion, is to not look into those things. You know, listening to the things that are happening around us, we are in a state of disruption in our country. Because you have a group of people that say, we don't want to have illegal aliens in the country. And another group of people that say, well, we want to have as many as can get in. That's a discussion for the world. In the church, see, we don't have to worry about the economic things that the world worries about. Because if we're following God, and if we are living the life that we're supposed to, then it doesn't matter how many people fall out of the sky, come up out of the rivers, cross any of the borders, land in airplanes, drive in cars, wherever they come from, God is able to sustain us. Amen. So we don't worry about the same things that the world worries about. So in other words, when we're having those discussions, we don't discuss economics. We don't say, well, they put an economic burden on us. That's what happens, see, when we start listening to the world. See, God is able to bless beyond the curse, as Kelly said. God is able to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. The church will always be able to provide for those that are in need if we keep our eyes fixed on Him. When we begin to look into the world the way the world looks, then we're in trouble, because we will fall into the same trap that they do. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. It's a thing that we have to understand. That's not just a phrase. It's important for us to understand that God has called us to a purpose. And so today I want to look at the objective of His compassion towards us. And the first one is instruction, for us to learn to be like Him. See, if we're going to be Christ-like, we have to do what He did. And if you've got a Bible, look at Luke chapter 9 with me real quick. I want to just show you a couple of examples. Things that the disciples did that showed that they needed instruction on compassion. I know none of us will see ourselves in these men, because we're all good people. Luke chapter number 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. All right? So we see a place here where the disciples have a chance to show compassion, and they do not. And so as we get into the rest of this word, I just want to stop and pray just for a brief moment. I won't take too much time today, I promise. But I want us to be able to leave this place today filled with the compassion of Christ. It'll change our lives for the better. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. Lord, we thank you for all that we've already seen today. We've watched you heal people and deliver people. We've watched you bring provision to people. You've changed people's lives. You're fixing situations that we don't even know the answers to, but you do. So we thank you ahead of time for all that we prayed for, knowing we're receiving those prayers, the answers of those prayers, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you will fill us up as we come hungry and thirsting after righteousness. We ask that you will bless this word today as we receive it, that we will receive the truth and it will change our life, that the truth will set us free. We ask that you will rebuke the devourer who tries to steal from us this word that's like a seed in our heart, but rather nurture it, Lord, that it'll grow up in us like a tree of righteousness, that we could truly be called the planting of the Lord and bear good fruit. We pray this in faith, believing it will come to pass, and so we thank you for it ahead of time. And we count it a privilege, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. If you believe it, you can say amen. Amen. So here these guys are. They're with Jesus. He's wrapping up, coming to the end of his ministry. He's starting to head into that place where he goes to Jerusalem. These men have been with him for a while. They know his heart. And as soon as a village does not receive him, their first reaction is, should we call fire down to consume them? Like the evil, wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because how dare they not accept the truth? How ridiculous that is, isn't it? That people would feel that way. And yet every day I talk to people who call themselves Christians that have the same exact attitude. When they talk about the sinful and those people, and Lord knows we've seen sin on display lately. And it's sin is, and those that are sinful are just throwing it in our face every day. And if we're not careful, we'll be like those people the Lord talked about in the last days, that their hearts would grow hardened and that their compassion would grow cold, that the love of most would wax cold, it says, in the last days. Because we see it so much and we forget that there's a spirit behind that, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against those powers and those principalities, those spirits of wickedness in high places. Those are the things that we need to cast down. understanding that people who are confused as to what gender they are, for instance, that is not because those people are wicked and evil. It's because a deceitful spirit has caused them to not be able to understand something that's so obvious to the rest of us. We need to pray against that spirit. We need to lift up those people before the Lord and ask for forgiveness and ask that He would remove from their eyes those blinders that keep them from seeing the truth. What about those wicked people that march out there in the streets and they're pro-abortion and let's allow people to make that choice and they've got their signs and they seem to snub their nose at God. And our reaction in our flesh is that God would just call down fire during one of those protests and just watch it consume every one of them. And I understand that pain and the anguish because there's nothing we can seemingly do to save those babies. But our anger and our hatred needs to be placed in the right place. Understanding that those people are deceived. Somebody told them a lie. And we know that the Word says you can believe a lie and be damned for it. Right. And so our compassion should call out beyond our anger towards those people. Our compassion should realize those people need the truth. And so with love, we should speak the truth to them. I'm not saying compromise and let it go, just anything goes. What I'm saying is we need to make sure that we operate in love. There is a church that, they call themselves a church. And they believe that the right thing to do is to protest things like soldiers' funerals because the country supports abortion and things like that. And they shout hatred and all sorts of words that are meant to destroy and be destructive and does not support the biblical view of compassion and love. Those people will have to answer to God. But that should never be, especially Praise Tabernacles people. We should have love and compassion for all those. And so we need to realize that sin is sin, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know when the Lord rebuked His disciples and told them they don't even understand what spirit they're of. They're not operating in the Spirit of God. They're allowing their flesh and they're allowing the enemy to control them. They're allowing their emotions to cause them to become bitter towards people. People reject the Lord, need our prayers. We need to pray for those people. Look over in Mark chapter 6. Right at about verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, "This is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." So the disciples saw that it was getting late. They saw that there was a need because there was a great multitude of people that were growing hungry and tired. And their understanding in their flesh was, it's time for the people to go home. I've met those people at church. It's usually when we have a revival going. And people start to get a little bit tired. The service is going long or something. And everyone says, "Well, I think it's about time we get out of here." right about that time, they miss out on what God had for them. See, if we will linger a little bit longer with the Lord, we can receive what He has for us. It's so easy for us to jump in and say, well, these people, they need to go buy themselves something. They need to take care of themselves. Jesus said, you give them something to eat if they need something to eat. Well, remember, they're out in the desert. And He said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up into heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of all the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. So, we see that there is something to compassion. See, when we are moved by our natural concern for people, we limit God. Because we look at it and we say, well, these people are hungry in this case, but what am I going to do about it? I'm just Rick. I'm nobody special. Well, wait a minute. Aren't you the temple of the Holy Ghost? Didn't God call you and graft you into the vine? Didn't He adopt you into His family? Aren't you a son or daughter of the Most High God? Didn't He give you the authority of Jesus' name to use against all the works of the enemy and tell you that when you stand up against all the works of the enemy, that in the name of Jesus they would have to flee? That you could do all things through Christ who gives you strength? That anything you ask, He said, in My name, you shall be given. And so the impossible, when you're dealing with compassion, becomes the impossible becomes possible through Christ. And so when we see the need, we don't look at it and say, that's too big for me. We look at it and say, that's nothing for God. Those men were hung up on how much money. What, are we going to take all the money that we have and go buy bread for everybody? Because we think small. But when we think through the Lord's compassion, we think of how He can do anything. And since we have faith in God and we believe His word and He said we can do all things, then we're not limited. When we see a need, we say, I'm going to help meet that need. Well, how can I do it? By listening to God. By trusting in Him. We see it every day where people reach out and give away of their own resources. And God takes that little bit that you have and stretches it out. If we're not willing to give, what if these men right there would have said, well, look, Jesus, I ain't wasting my time. There's no way you're going to feed all of those men with this little bit of food. It can't happen. 5,000 men are not going to be able to eat on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Certainly not going to be able to be filled. But Jesus says, you've got more than enough. Because you have something, and then you have the power of God. And that's why He said all you need is faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed. To be able to look at a mountain and say, mountain, be thou removed. Because when all you need is a little with God, it becomes a lot. And that is proof. So compassion is that Christ had is there for us to be able to learn how to love. Not just feel bad that the people are hungry, but to do something about it. Lord, what can I do? Not just a rhetorical question of, oh, what can I do? But really, Lord, what can I do? You show me, I'll do it. That's compassion. Crying out to God and saying, I have to do something. I'm compelled to do something because the Spirit inside of me compels me to make a difference, to reach out to those that are in need, to lay hands on the sick so that they can recover, to bring the truth to people that are lost and searching, to look beyond their shameful ways and their sinfulness and see somebody who's hurting and needs to know that God can set them free.
Amen.
It's easy to judge other people. I mean, really, it is. But having compassion is not so easy. I found a story about a banker that just turned down a man for a loan. And then he made an unusual offer and he said to the man, I have one eye, good eye, and one glass eye. If you can tell me which is which, I'll approve your loan. The man looked for a moment and then he said, your left eye is your good eye. The banker was surprised. That's right, he said. How could you tell? And the man said, I detected a hint of compassion in the other eye. And I'm almost certain that that banker thought that he was doing something great by giving him that deal. But see, when we move with pride, without humbleness of heart, we're just like those disciples who said, can't we just call on fire and consume those people that didn't receive us? Man, they sure believed the part about the power when Jesus said, I'll give you power. They didn't get the part about love your neighbor as you love yourself. I mean, when was the last time you made a mistake and said, God, rain fire down on me for it. Consume me and wipe me off the face of the earth, for I have sinned against thee. Even David didn't do that. He cried out for mercy. Lord, have compassion on me, a sinner. And I would suggest that you don't do that, by the way. Look with me real quick at Luke chapter number 10, and I'm almost done. I feel compelled to say that every once in a while. I feel like it gives you hope. I know eventually he'll stop. So in describing what really is compassion in Luke chapter 10, right there at verse 30 we'll start. There's a lawyer that was trying to trick Jesus into answering what was the most important things to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the difference between having humbleness of heart and being prideful is that when Jesus said that if he answered this, then everything was okay in his life, he would live, this man had to go one step further because he didn't have compassion in himself. And he said, then who is my neighbor? Remember that? And Jesus is going to give him a lesson on what true compassion is. And he answered in verse 30, he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so I would have to say that doesn't sound very compassionate. He may even have said to himself, boy, that man needs some help. What a mess. He looks like he's been hurt. If he would have had a cell phone with him, maybe he would have called 911 and said, someone should stop by and help this guy, but I'm late for a dinner appointment, so I can't. You know, if we're not careful, we're just like that guy. How many times do we pass people in need every single day? And we look the other way, drive by as quick as we can. Maybe it's one of those guys at the red light with the sign that says, need food. First thought we have is, I saw that expose on 60 Minutes. That guy probably makes $85,000 a year and he's driving a Mercedes. But that was in New York City. It's hard to do that in Port Charlotte. There's not $85,000 in Port Charlotte that people give away. So when you see someone on the side of the road, you have a choice of hardening your heart. Most of us look at that, and if we're not careful, we just say, Lord, please let this light stay green. Stay green, Lord, please let it stay green. And as soon as it turns yellow, we try to hit the gas, but the car in front of us stops, and now you're going to be right face to face with the guy. Oh, man. Start playing with the radio. The longest light in history. It won't change. There's the guy with his little sign just right there. Veteran. Need food. Anything will help. And if they're smart, they write, God bless you. And as soon as you read that, you go, oh man, I got to do something. But rather than go through all that drama, we could just do whatever we can do. Now, if you're not in a position to help them, then you can't help them. You know that that wasn't your job. But if you're sitting with a fat wallet and you know you could do something, then we do it. And so this guy just passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. Well, that's interesting. This guy went all the way to the other side of the road. I've seen people do that too. They're going to go out of their way to make sure that they don't actually stumble upon somebody in need. If you know that we're doing bread ministry on Tuesday and Friday mornings, you don't come anywhere near the church during that time. If there's a cleaning day at the church, food drive, you ain't going to come anywhere near by the church during that time because people will draft you. Even if you wanted to grab a loaf of bread off the table. You're like, man, I'll have to take the risk that there's some there on Sunday morning. Because if I stop in there now, they're going to try to get me to drive my car out to pick all those food cans up for the postal food drive. Not you all. You all don't do that. I mean, there's people that do, though. They avoid everything they can. They go as far away from helping anybody as they possibly can. That's what this guy did. Went on the other side of the road. Now, it's significant because the next guy that comes along is a Samaritan. And Samaritans did not hang around with Jewish people too much. And that's why it's a big deal. And he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Okay, so we're going to look at compassion here now. We're going to understand that compassion is not just looking at him and feeling sorry for him or having pity on him. But he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So we see the action. He was compelled not just to feel bad for the guy, not just to notice him, not just to breathe a quick prayer and say, Lord, send somebody by. You know, I like that song. We play some CDs here before church, and there's one song that comes on there, and, you know, the guy's asking that question, Lord, why don't you do something? And he says, I did. I created you. And so when we understand that God saved us, we've been born again for a purpose. He didn't just call us just to be here in church and be church folk and try to get the best church in town so we can brag about how better we are than everybody else. Not just so we can seek after the truth and get more truth than anybody else so we can say we're the most truthful church around. but rather so that we can show his love and compassion to those around us. This man bound up his wounds, took him to an inn, and didn't just drop him off, but took care of him for the night. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And Jesus said, which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto them that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So his compassion teaches us that he had an objective of involvement, being involved in doing something. Now, here's the funny thing. Whenever I talk about people who need to do something and get involved, the people who are already doing something and being involved feel guilty that they're not doing enough. I never quite understood that, but people will come up to me after church and say, Pastor, I loved your message today. I feel like I just can't do anymore. I feel so bad. And I go, why? If you're doing all that you can do, you're doing exactly the right amount. Now, ironically enough, the people that I know don't usually do anything. They don't even talk about it. They just walk right past me and give me the nod. Because they're afraid that I might say, hey, I was talking to you today when I was preaching about that. So God has called each one of us to do whatever we can. Now, he's given each one of us different gifts and abilities. We all come from different economic status. Some people can sing well, and some people can organize well, and some people, they're good at donating money or donating time or whatever it is. That's what God has called us to do. I mean, if you're not rich, if you don't have money, it's going to be hard for you to support somebody else with your finances. But if you're good at organizing people, then you can gather people around you and say, hey, this person needs help. What can you do? What can you do? Let's work together. And you'll organize something to help these people out. You see, there's something all of us can do. And that's all that the Lord is saying. Have compassion. Be moved. The one thing that we can do is spread the gospel. Because nothing shows more compassion than to tell the truth. Don't size people up and say, well, that person, those people would never want to hear the truth. Everyone wants to hear the truth. They'll just reject the truth. Well, that's why we were taught by the Lord that sowing and reaping comes with time. And that one man sows a seed, another man comes along and waters that seed. And then at some big revival or some big meeting or some small place where somebody's one-on-one, another person reaps the harvest. The one who reaps is not better than the one who watered. And the one who watered is not more important than the one who sowed the seed. The thing is none of us know which one of those people we are. And sometimes you may be the seed planter. Sometimes you may be just the person given that word that waters the seed that was planted years ago. And that one day, and my favorite part is to be that person that gets to reap what others have sown. But if we'll be faithful and compassionate to people, we won't hold our tongue when it's time to stand up against injustice. We will speak the truth to people in love. And even if it seems like it goes in one ear and out the other, if just 15% of it sticks in there, then it's a seed that's planted and somebody else will come along. Listen, you know that there's people praying for their children every day. There's mothers that are saying, God, send people my child's way to speak life to them. You may be that answer to that prayer. So give of yourself. If God blesses you with finances and things, don't just hoard those things. You know, the beginning of the church had so much compassion that they would bring all the extra things that they had, whether it be houses or land or cars. Okay, they didn't have cars. They had extra clothes. they would bring the extra and they would give it so that those people that were truly poor and without would have something. Can you imagine seeing the vision come true that if we had people come to church and say, I'm struggling, I can't get to a job, I've got a job, but I just don't have a vehicle, where we could hand them a set of keys and a title and say, here you go, there's 6 months insurance, that should get you going until you get yourself back on track. Well, good, I got half the people on board with that. The other half are like, well, they should have to work for it. What if they just take advantage of us, Pastor? Take advantage of whom? Because God is the one who would bless us with those things. If somebody takes advantage of anyone, it would be God. And if we do what we're supposed to do and show love and compassion to people, they're going to see God through us. And they're going to be grateful. And when you're grateful for something, you pass it on to somebody else. Wouldn't it be great to see the vision come true where we didn't just have to feel bad for people that were homeless, but we were able to set them up in a home and say, here you go. See, half the people agree with that. The other half are saying, well, no one gave me my house. Yes, they did. God did. Everything you have came from God. Pastor, you're wrong about that. I invested wisely as a young person. I have one word for you, Nebuchadnezzar. He too thought he built his own kingdom. It took 7 years for him to find out that he was wrong. When God took it away from him just like that. Listen, when you realize that everything you have is God's, it's easy to give it away. And when you know that God is able to give back to you anything that you need, then you don't worry about it. That's what compassion does. It compels us to give of ourselves, of our time. It causes us to speak when we would otherwise be silent. And it causes us to give away knowing that there's nothing I could give away that would ever compare to what's been given to me already. And if that's the attitude that we take out into the world every day, then we will be changed, people around us will be changed, and God will be glorified through everything that we do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. Lord, we are thankful for this word today. And Father, I ask that you will touch our hearts and change us, that we won't just see a need, but we'll be compelled to meet the need. And Father, it can be overwhelming to us when we look at the limitations we have. Help us then to see spiritually that through you we have no limitations. That if all we have is a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, that we can feed thousands of people with it if we just trust you. And Father, I ask that you will fill us with the same compassion that this man had as he journeyed down that road and found the man that had been beaten and left for dead. Help us not to walk past people that the world has beaten and left for half dead. But help us, Father God, to have compassion and look past the messiness of their wounds and the things that are in their lives. But help us to see that spirit that's wounded and broken and needs you, Father God. Help us not to fall into the trap as we live in this world and we hear heartless people without compassion. But help us, Father God, to stay true to your word, that we would reach out to all people, not based on race or based on economic situations, or based on where they come from. But Father, understanding that you've called us to be one people, one family, united by the blood that flows through us, the blood of Christ. And Father, we want to be used for your glory. And Father, we understand that that means we have to move forward and to move into what you call us to do. So we ask that you will give us boldness to do such a thing. Help us to not be silent when we should speak out. Help us not to hold on to what we have when we should give it away. Help us, Father God, to meet the needs of all that we can so that you can be displayed wherever we are, Lord, that we would be a light set up on a hill that all the world could come into it and find the peace of God that rules and reigns in our lives. And we thank you for these things because we pray them by faith, believing they'll come to pass. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us as we travel home. Give rest to those that need rest today. We thank you for healing those that were sick, Lord, and those that couldn't be here today, Lord. Those that are traveling, we pray for traveling mercies for them. Until we get together again, Lord, we will give you glory and honor. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.